It's a great pleasure to be here teaching the Word of God this morning, and we're going to continue in Proverbs. We're doing an introduction to Proverbs, this part two, and we're going to look at specifically words this morning like wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Very important words that are used time and time again throughout the book of Proverbs and are therefore important that we understand them. But for background, let's turn to chapter 1 and read the first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And now we get into the purposes for the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we just thank you for the precious Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for these sections of Scripture that are called the wisdom books, and particularly the book of Proverbs and its wisdom. We pray, our Father, that as we discuss this chapter and these particular verses, that you would make them profitable for us spiritually and grant us greater understanding of your word. We thank you again for it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, just a brief recap of some of the highlights of last week. The book of Proverbs is the most intensely practical book of the Old Testament because it teaches skillful godly living. It applies knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in many important areas of our life. Now, the root word for proverb and also for parable is the same, and it means to be like. It talks about making comparisons and contrast. Often we think of, and we mentioned this last week, that you can kind of look at that whole book of Proverbs as a mini Bible in the sense that it addresses the many issues of life that we're going to face in a very condensed form, recognizing that here's the crux of the matter. You find the details in the rest of Scripture, in the full counsel of Scripture. And to illustrate that, here are some of the examples that the book of Proverbs gives us concerning godly comparison. So here's some of the topics. It talks about wisdom and folly, the righteous and the wicked, pride and humility, justice and vengeance, laziness and work, poverty and wealth, friends and neighbors, love and lust, anger and strife, masters and servants, life and death, finances, the tongue, and the family. And it tells us how we should relate to God, to parents, to children, to neighbors, and to our government. Now, that really covers a lot of scope, doesn't it? Last week, after a basic introduction to Proverbs, I set out on our mission to express to you the meaning of three important words that are used repeatedly throughout Proverbs, the words knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Last week we talked about wisdom. We already discussed that. And this week we're going to focus primarily on knowledge and understanding. But first, a brief review of wisdom. The definition that I used of wisdom is that it is the practical application of divinely given knowledge. The practical application of the Word of God, divinely given knowledge. We talked about how wisdom in the Old Testament is often referred to as skill and is used often in the referring to the workmen who were going to build the tabernacle, talking about skill in working bronze and brass and silver and gold and forming fine twined linen into fabrics and priestly garments and even the veil that was used in the temple. But the wisdom that you learn here in Proverbs is a different kind of skill. It's a skill in godly living. The Proverbs tell us how to live a godly life. And godly wisdom is something that we don't acquire on our own. It's something that comes from God. It's a gift of God. And we can't take credit for it. Notice that in the definition that wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this. And Paul reveals here to us that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Notice the source. They come from Christ. And also, it's not a kind of skill that we acquire by practice. You know, it's true that we can get better at anything if we practice. But the fact is that God gives us talents and he gives us skills and in essence, he gives us a measure of those skills. Our skills are not equal from person to person. For example, I remember when I was a teenager, we played ball every day in the sand lot. It doesn't matter how much practice that I tried to do, honing my skills as a baseball player, I could never be a big leaguer, never be a major leaguer, because I just didn't have that kind of gift. But this is not only true of wisdom, but it's true of the spiritual gifts. We are all given a measure of a gift. Teaching and evangelism might be a good example. Some of us, I would suppose most people have kind of an average gift. But then you see people that are specially gifted in those areas. And these are the great teachers that we hear on radio oftentimes and television and on the speaker circuit. And even evangelism, there are those that are very special, like a Billy Graham and some of the great evangelists of the past. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Grace, the unmerited gift, and these include our talents and our spiritual gifts, are given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But I would not put God in a box and say that he would not increase the gift if we asked him for it. In fact, a good example of that might be Solomon. When he was about to become king, he came before the Lord and he said, "Lord, I need to have discernment in judgmental and just areas of justice and so on, so I can rule my people." And God granted him the greatest measure of wisdom that he had given any human man before. Now, last week we also talked about the two women of Proverbs. Lady Wisdom is one of them, the one who gives life, the one who gives birth, the one who is wise. And the other woman is the strange woman. The strange woman is very dangerous because she's a counterfeit of the true wisdom. She's Satan's counterpart, and her wisdom is of the world and is satanic. Her attributes are that she's exceedingly deceitful and cunning. She comes across as being very attractive, very desirable, full of pleasure. But the book of Proverbs tells us that if you follow her, she will lead you to destruction. She shows her face in several chapters of Proverbs as the adulteress and the harlot. And so if you listen to Lady Wisdom, she will make you wise. If you listen to the strange woman, she will make you a fool and destroy you. So let's get on with our word study here, and let's talk about knowledge. And that's mentioned in verse 4. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. You know, it's kind of hard to describe what knowledge is, because basically knowledge is what you know, isn't it? I mean, what more can you say beyond that? So I'd like to try to define it more in the sense of how do you acquire knowledge? And I've come up with this definition. Knowledge is acquired through the God-given ability to grasp truth. Notice that it is a God-given ability. You know, we like to take a lot of credit for the things that we know. But the fact is, if it wasn't for God giving us this gift to be able to grasp truth, we wouldn't know anything. In John chapter 15, where the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me shall bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. As a matter of fact, without him, you would know nothing. And so we have to give credit where credit is due, and that comes from God. You know, we are all a part of God's kingdom, animal kingdom. We're all part of the animal kingdom. But the difference between us and the animals is that we can think. And so consider what a great advantage it is that we have, that we can take this God-given ability to grasp truth, to have gain knowledge, and to store that in our memories. And then with that knowledge and the ability to think, we can accomplish great, great things for the Lord and for humanity as a whole. So knowledge comes from God. Here's a verse that really reinforces that. Let me just read to you Romans 3:20. It's a familiar verse, and it's a good for instance, I think. It says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Note that the knowledge of sin comes from God. And note that the inference is, if God didn't give you this knowledge through the Word of God, you really wouldn't have a clear view at all about what sin is. You know, last week we said that a proverb is a wise saying, that anybody could make up a proverb. You could make one up, but if it's a wise saying, it's a proverb. And it may not be in the Bible, but it still fills the qualifications of being a proverb. And one of the examples we used last week was, a bird in the hand is worth two in a bush. That's a proverb that somebody just made up. And of course we have the great Yogi Berra proverb, it ain't over till it's over. And by the way, have you heard this week, past week, how he changed that proverb? And this has to do with the closing of Yankee Stadium. They're going to knock down the Yankee Stadium of 85 years, I think, and they're going to move across the street. And he says, I want to amend my proverb, and it ain't over when it's over. When it comes to Yankee Stadium, because they're moving across the street. So now, I would like to give you one of my proverbs concerning knowledge. And here it is. Not all knowledge is true, but all biblical knowledge is truth. Not all knowledge is true, but all biblical knowledge is truth. In the secular realm, everything that you think you know, and we'll call that knowledge, is not necessarily true. For example, how often did you think that you knew something only to find out later on that you were wrong, that what you thought you knew wasn't true? And I think we've all fallen into that. We've all experienced that. In fact, interestingly, I was reading at one time about a lot of these new religions that pop up, and they supposedly have a revelation from God. The statement statement that the author made was this: anything that's new is not true, and anything that's true is not new. See, you can't reinvent Christianity. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. What was true in the days of the Lord Jesus are true today. Now, here's a good example of somebody thinks that they have knowledge, they've got it all nailed down, and they're wrong. And this comes from Proverbs. I'll read it to you. It's a familiar verse. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, this man who is depicted in Proverbs thinks that he knows where his eternal destiny is going to be. That's the inference. And yet, he doesn't know God. And he ultimately is going to wind up separated from God. And that's what death means, to be separated from him. Separated from God. That's spiritual death. So that raises this question. Are things that are not true, are they really knowledge at all? Or are they simply falsehoods, lies, deceit, and the work of the great deceiver and his henchmen? Certainly they are not true knowledge. And remember that all spiritual warfare is fought in the mind. And that's where Satan works. He works to deceive. He works to tell you this is true when it is false. That's what deceit is. But we should remember that all biblical knowledge is truth. Now, why is that? How can we be sure of that? It's because the scriptures are true, and they are the inerrant word of God. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to look at verse 52. Now, we haven't got time to look at all of the context here. But let's read the verse here. It says, "Woe to you lawyers." These lawyers were scribes, and they were experts in the law, and they prided themselves on teaching the word of God. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away," what? "The key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." So again, the Lord's taking these lawyers to task because they pride themselves on being teachers of the word, and Jesus is saying to them, "You have taken away from the people the key of knowledge." Now, what was the key to knowledge? If you look at the context of these passages, the key of knowledge is the word of God. These lawyers were taking the word of God, which they proclaimed to be experts on, and they were confounding it by adding all their legalistic things, and they were confusing the people so that they could not grasp the word of truth. And though outwardly they professed their loyalty to the scriptures, yet they were stubbornly refusing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't want him, and because they didn't want him, they didn't want the people to have him either. So we can come to this conclusion. God's word is truth, and it is the key to knowledge. This book reveals to us everything that you need to know about God while you are on this earth, and it is the only source of truth concerning the knowledge of God. Psalm 119:160 says this: "The sum of your word is truth." John 17:17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer, speaking about believers as he's about to go to the cross of Calvary, says, "Sanctify them." The believer, "sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And often in Scripture, the word of God is referred to as the word of truth. And one of the purposes of Proverbs, mentioned right here in verse 4 of chapter 1, is to provide for the young a source of knowledge. Now, notice the prerequisite for knowledge in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means it is the prerequisite. It's not just the beginning, but it's the prerequisite of knowledge. You see, it goes on to say that fools, those are the unsaved, those are the people that reject the word of God, those are the people that say there is no God, they despise wisdom and instruction. And remember, Colossians says that all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. He's the source. So the prerequisite is you have to be born again. You have to be a Christian. You have to have a reverence for God. You have to want to know Him, and He will reveal Himself to you. Now let's go on to understanding. I thought this was a very practical and interesting thing, word as I studied it. You know, we did, I think I mentioned to you, we did a midweek Bible study for 3 years on a book of Proverbs, and I found it rather difficult trying to define these words because there are so many different Hebrew words and even Greek words that are translated in the Bible understanding. In fact, in the Hebrew language, there are 8 words that are translated understanding. And, you know, the Hebrew language is very nondescript, and you have to look at the context of how it's used. And even in the Greek language, in the New Testament, there are at least 4 words that are translated understanding. And so it's difficult to reach a single definition. But there are 2 general areas that I want to point out. One is, oftentimes, a person who is very intelligent and who has a bright mind is considered to be a person of understanding. It's because of his intellect and his quick mind. But almost always, understanding carries with it this kind of definition. And let me give you that definition. Understanding is the ability to mentally put together or to separate pieces of information. Let me say it again. Understanding is the ability to mentally put together or separate pieces of information. Now let me give you this little illustration using a puzzle as an illustration. Consider a puzzle laid out on the table with all of its many pieces. If you can picture that in your mind's eye, then understanding is this. A and B. A, it's discerning what pieces go together and how they go together. Okay? Understanding is discerning how the pieces go together and why they go together, how they go together. B, understanding is discerning how to separate the pieces that don't belong or don't go together. It's kind of saying, what's wrong with this picture? What doesn't belong here? What do I need to weed out to clarify this picture? What's not relevant to this picture? What's not germane? What's cluttering up this picture and shouldn't be there? It takes understanding to do that kind of thing. In engineering school, there were these students, and if you've gone to college, even in high school, I suppose, You see these guys that really don't want to study and they just want to fake their way through. This is especially true in college. And so they figure, when I take the exams, I gotta fake my way through. So the way they do that in the sciences is they take and memorize a whole bunch of formulas. So when the professor comes along and he says, here's a problem, and here's the parameters, X, Y, and Z. So this guy doesn't understand what's going on at all, but he's memorized these formulas, and he looks for a formula that has X, Y, and Z in it, and he says, aha, all I got to do is plug in X, Y, and Z into this formula, and voila, I come up with the right answer. You know, isn't salvation like that sometimes? People say, just tell me what I got to do so I can do it. You know, I want a formula. But you know, there was these wise professors that were aware of this, that these guys were trying to fake their way through college. So when he gave a problem in the exam, the germane parameters were X, Y, and Z, but he would throw in A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He would throw in a whole bunch of stuff to confound the picture. He'd throw in all these coefficients and all these different weights and figures. So now this guy that's trying to fake his way through this, he looks at this and he says, holy mackerel, look at all these parameters, you know, and I got all these formulas and they can't fit all in one formula. So he can't do the problem unless he understands what he's doing. He has to be able to separate the things that are not germane to the problem, and he has to put together the things that are germane. And that's understanding. Let's take another illustration. Let's assume that we have a problem, and we're trying to understand it so we can make a wise decision. But instead of a cardboard puzzle now, what we have is a real-life puzzle. And what we must do is substitute the pieces of the cardboard puzzle with pieces of actual knowledge. Each piece of the puzzle is now going to be represented by a piece of knowledge. And so we lay all of the facts of our problem out on the table. We lay out every piece of information that is germane. And understanding them then is solving the puzzle, solving the problem, by recognizing how the pieces go together so there is harmony, and recognizing the pieces that are important and the ones that are not, and discarding the pieces that don't fit or confuse the whole issue. They aren't germane. This isn't important. Let's get it off the table. For example, let's say the problem's, I've been offered a new job. And instead of living in Bristol, I would have to move to Detroit. One piece of information on the table, I got to move. Another piece of information is, I got a salary increase. So salary is another piece on the table. Another piece on the table is, how does this affect my career? Another piece might be, how does this affect my family? Another piece be, what about the schools my kids go to? Another piece might be, is there a church in this town that I can worship at, that I can continue a ministry or serve God? Another point is this going to bring me closer to God or further away? How's this going to affect my wife? How's this going to affect our marriage? All of these pieces have to be on the table. And a man with understanding, and understanding does come from the Lord, that man can put these pieces together, cast out those pieces that are not germane, and make a wise and godly decision for his family. Well, what does the fool do now? What does the fool do? The fool puts one piece of information on the table and says, my salary will double, I'm going. Right? I don't care what it does to my family. I don't care about the church that I'm going to attend. That's a fool who will not put pieces of information together. Either he doesn't have the knowledge or he doesn't want to do it. He's biased. I worked in an engineering department and design group, and we had a boss that was brilliant. I had a boss that was brilliant. And he had the oversight of, I think, maybe 20 engineers. And we each had different projects. And all these projects were working together in parallel, so at a given schedule, they all had to come together and they had to fit. This man had a brilliant memory. And the advantage of a brilliant memory is that you can store a lot of facts. You can store a lot of knowledge. And I'm embarrassed to say that he knew my project better than I did. Because as engineers, we had to give monthly reports about what we were doing and how we were progressing. And he would read all these reports. And I remember meeting with him once and talking about my project. And I had forgotten some things about the things that I had done. He said, yeah, but you did this and you did that and you did the other thing. See, he had all the pieces. And he had all the pieces for every person that was under his management. And so he was perfectly positioned to be able to put all the pieces of that whole engineering group on the table and to make a wise decision for the department. And we need to do that in our families too. We need to know what's going on in the lives of our children, the lives of our wives. But look at what an asset it is to have a good memory. The best managers that I've ever worked for have all had good memories. But think about the asset that a man like this would have working in God's work. Let's assume he was a teacher. And he had this memory where he could store all of these verses in the Bible. We've heard of people with memories that are able to memorize the whole New Testament. Think about what an advantage that is to putting pieces of the puzzle together and making a wise decision. Now, we're not all blessed with that kind of a memory. But we can all do our best with what God has given us. Now, let me just throw in this little side note when it comes to memory, because as an aging senior citizen, you might want to think about this sometimes as you get a little bit older. In order to make a wise decision, we have to take knowledge that are stored in our memory. Not just the secular knowledge, but especially the spiritual knowledge, the counsel of Scripture. And when we're trying to make a decision, we've got to lay all these pieces on the table. And let us say, this thing that I'm contemplating, I've got five pieces of information on the table that I need to put together. As I get older, and my memory's not as good, maybe I can't put five pieces of knowledge on the table anymore. Maybe it's three pieces. And as you can see, what happens with that is with only three pieces of the five on the table, you don't quite make as good a decision as you would have otherwise. And of course, your mind is not as quick and your understanding is maybe such that it's harder to put pieces together. So that's something that you really get to appreciate your memory and your intellect as you start to get older and start to lose it. Let me just give you the simplicity of another example. This is very simple. Let's say you're 16 years old or so and you want to get your driver's license. So in order to get your driver's license, you have to go and you get this little manual about road signs and rules of the road. So you start to learn things like, here's an octagonal sign. And you know, a lot of road signs are, their shapes are such that they tell you what it is, if you recognize the shapes. Well, here's an octagonal sign. That's knowledge piece number one. Knowledge piece number two, it's got a red background. Knowledge piece number three, it's got four letters written on it. Knowledge piece number four is, the words are S-T-O-P, stop. The next knowledge piece is the law. The law says when you see that sign, you must come to a full stop. So this young man has to, or young woman has to take these pieces of knowledge and he has to put them together and say, when I see an octagonal sign with a red background and four letters that say stop, the law says I must come to a complete stop and I must stop. When he puts together those pieces of knowledge, he has an understanding of what a stop sign is. And when he sees the stop sign and comes to it and stops, what he does is he makes a wise decision. He's using wisdom. Because part of this process also is he has to consider the consequences if he goes through the stop sign. But, you know, we get to do that automatically after a while because it comes second nature. It's like when a child learns words. He's just learning to read. And you teach him phonics. You say, look at the first part of this word and was. Take the word mother, for example. Get the phonics. And you look at M-O, you go, mo. And then you look at T-H-E, mo, the, E-R-R, mo, ther, mother, you know. And after a while, you get so good at it, you can just look at the word and say, that's mother. You don't have to break it up into phonics anymore. And I think of that wonderful movie about Helen Keller, and I forget the caseworker who was teaching her. She was blind and deaf, and it was all sign language with the fingers and the hands. And this caseworker kept putting little bits of knowledge into her. She knew the words that were given to her by her, transferred to her by her fingers, but she had no understanding of what they were. The caseworker would take her to the pump, the water pump, and pump, put out the pump. Those letters, and then she'd pump it, and there would be water, and she'd stick her hands in the water, and she'd say, water. But she couldn't understand, because she couldn't put those pieces together, and then chills went up the back of your spine later when she started to put it together, and she started to realize. She would run over to the pump and pump it and feel the water, and she'd go, water. And she'd run up to her mother and feel her face, and she'd go, mother. So that's understanding. That's putting pieces together. Now, just a little touch of jocularity here, if you will, with the stop sign. You know, we talk about getting old and not being quite as quick and putting up. Well, you know, I know what a stop sign is. But you know, as I get older, I'm thinking, well, I might go through a stop sign. You know, I don't see it. And Gene says to me, Ron, you just went through a stop sign. And I say, oh, is that what that was? You know? Or even worse, I go through a stop sign and she doesn't see it either. But you see, maybe we're all coming to that sooner or later, and it's bad when you... And how often with old people, I'm putting myself in that category. You may have seen it in your parents if you're old enough. You see your parents coming to you and they say, I need help with this decision. Because you see, they've lost a lot of their ability to put pieces of information on the table and the understanding to put them together in a proper way. And they lose confidence. And, okay, now, I like to We've got a few things more, but the next section I want to emphasize to you is the responsibility of the teacher of God's Word when it comes to understanding. Okay? I think this is so important. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at a verse in a minute. Now, the Lord Jesus is starting his ministry here. And he says something very, very important in verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Notice, the Lord Jesus is not just preaching. He is preaching and teaching, and there is a difference. Preaching, by definition, is proclaiming the Word of God. When I read to you this morning the first 7 verses of the book of Proverbs, I was preaching to you. I was proclaiming the Word of God. I was telling you what the Word of God says. I was not teaching you anything at that point. But notice that the Lord emphasizes here it's important not just to preach, but to teach. And when you teach, you are explaining to people what the Word means, the Word of God. You are giving them, helping them to acquire knowledge of the Scriptures. And you see, I think you can see the problem that arrives if you just preach and don't teach. If I, as a teacher, just get up here and read you the Word of God and don't say anything about it, don't teach, you might walk out here and saying, well, I could have done that myself at home. I could have read the Word of God. I don't need him to read it to me. So teaching is very important, and the point that I'm leading to is important for understanding. Now let's turn to Psalm 119. And we'll go to verse 130. Now here's a neat little verse. King James says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives an understanding to the simple." The entrance, it says, of your words. Now, the New King James changes that later on in its newer translation. It says, "The unfolding of your words gives light." And the New International Version and the New American Standard also use the word unfolding. Now, think about what that's saying. The unfolding of your words gives light, spiritual light. It gives understanding to the simple. Understanding means to separate mentally. What this says to me is if the teacher does not unfold the Word of God, in other words, if he doesn't teach it, because that's what teaching is, he's unfolding the Word of God, then how are the people to understand what it means? So notice the importance of unfolding. And if you study the Word of God on your own, think about this. If I just read it, I'm preaching to myself. If I don't meditate on it, if I don't study it, I am not unfolding it. And how much understanding of God's word do I really have? You see how important it is to meditate and study the word of God? And when I say meditate on it, I think we all have to be careful that we don't imagine what the word means. And we can get off into weird imaginations about what the word of God means as we meditate on it, but we got to be careful. We are not deceived. And a way to avoid that pitfall is to study the full counsel of God's word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth." Accurately dividing the word of truth. And so, as we study the word of God, and we meditate on it, and what we're doing, we're putting pieces of knowledge on the table. And we're beginning to understand how these pieces go together. And we understand the pieces that go together and the pieces that don't fit, we acquire an understanding of the Word of God which we won't forget. And we start to see, as we understand the Word of God, we start to see, hey, this verse fits with this verse over here and that verse over there, and we begin to put all the pieces together, and voila, our understanding becomes even greater. Now, I just want to do one more thing. Let's go to Matthew 13 to reinforce this. Matthew 13. And then we'll be through. This is the parable of the sower. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, remember a parable? Same Hebrew word as proverb. It's a comparison. And the Lord Jesus liked to what? Teach. He preached and he taught. And how did he teach? He liked to use parables and proverbs, where you compare something in real life, and in this case an agricultural principle, to illustrate a spiritual principle. And he says, well, let's look at verse 19. We don't have time to go through this whole parable. I assume that you are familiar with it. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the word of God, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown besides the road. Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You see, this is the thing I want you to see. Jesus went forward in his ministry and he preached and he taught. And when he taught, what he did was unfold the word of God. They didn't understand this parable. And he said to them, the seed is the word of God. He said to them, the ground is the condition of the heart of man. And he said to them that the seed is sown on these various soils in different conditions of the heart of man. And so there's the seed, there's the word of God, there's four pieces of information concerning the ground that the seed is sown on. And there are pieces, more pieces, that are the types and conditions that are germane to that ground, whether you're caught up in the cares of the world, whether about your relationship with the Lord and so on. And finally, the pieces concerning the fruit and the yield of the Word of God. You see what Jesus is doing here? And he's our example, the great teacher, the greatest teacher that there ever was. He's unfolding the Word of God so that people can understand it. And you know, we're not always very good at studying the Word of God ourselves, to meditate on it and to separate the pieces so that we understand it. And so what does God do? He gives us teachers that are divinely enabled to help in unfolding the Word of God. And that's why midweek Bible studies are important. That's why every Sunday morning we have a teaching. The purpose is to unfold the Word of God so that you can have knowledge. And remember that knowledge is acquired through the God-given ability to grasp truth. We are given understanding so that we know how to put those pieces together. And then we can use wisdom to make a wise decision. I just wanted you to see how important those words fit together, and we will see those words time and time again through the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that we can't take any credit for anything that you've given us. As a matter of fact, everything that you have given us is by grace, an unmerited gift. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve the knowledge you've given us, and especially the knowledge of the Holy One. But we thank you for the spiritual birth where our spiritual eyes have been opened and our spiritual ears as well, how you have given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. You have given us the Word of God, the Word of truth, and you give us this great ability to put things together and make wise decisions, godly decisions. And we thank you for the book of Proverbs, which, what we call them wise sayings, are even more important, for they guide us into godly living. We thank you and praise you for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.